want to welcome those who are visiting with us again. It's good to see you with us today, and certainly encouragement to be with all of our members as the Lord has instructed for us to be together to stir one another up to love and good works. Thankful to be able to be here today, and grateful for Phil and reading that text for us. There's a lot to consider there. And we'll actually begin, if you will, in Exodus chapter 1. I apologize, no PowerPoint today. I've had a kind of a headache off and on all week, and I took some screen time off, hoping that would make it better. It actually has. Thankful for that. So normally I'd have a PowerPoint for you, but the text is what's important, so we'll be looking there. I'm going to start in Exodus chapter 1. It's a story we know, but I want to just read a little bit from Exodus chapter 1, starting at verse 6. I want us to think about the situation of these Israelites. Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us and go up out of the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. That does not sound like a comfortable life. These are the chosen people of God. They've been hearing the stories of how they were chosen to be the people of God through Abraham. And they've known the stories from before that of these forefathers who were receiving promises given to them directly by God. And yet, here they stand, a nation that's not even sovereign. They're enslaved to another nation. And they're suffering these rigorous works that are intentionally made to make them suffer. They're made harder each time. We're not going to read on, but we know the rest of the story. As they continue to multiply, the rigors become so much more devastating that the Pharaoh sends out a decree that the Hebrew males should all be put to death as they're born. They should be exposed or thrown in the river. And then finally, as the people cry out to God from their slavery, as they can't bear with it anymore, God brings Moses to them. And God, through Moses, tells Pharaoh, "I'm going to bring out my firstborn from among you. I want my firstborn. And if you don't let them go to worship me in the wilderness, then I will kill your firstborn." So I want you to consider, as the Israelites now are coming out of Egypt and they understand that terrible cost that it was to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt, that there's someone else who suffered in that. These firstborn children were not only Pharaoh's children, and they were not just the Egyptians' children. These were God's children. And among them, innocents firstborn, innocent blood shed to bring out his people from slavery. Now there was some guilty bloodshed as well, but there was innocent bloodshed to bring out his people from slavery and to bless them in a land that he had promised to give them since during the time of their fathers. I want you to consider that terrible price that was paid. Now sure, it was paid by a people who had dominated over them. They were domineering. They were causing them struggle and strife. But a terrible price that was paid. They would not have wished death on these people, perhaps. Yet that's what it cost for them to be able to come out and begin to serve God faithfully for the first time, really, in their national history. Now, I want us to read again in Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to think about the price that these people paid. And I want you to look at the concluding verse here when we get there. Starting again at verse 32. "What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." A lot of those are victorious sounding things. "Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, men of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. I mean, what a living that these men suffered for a reason, for a benefit. Now, this is an example, a concluding example of the faith that these men had. But I want you to understand the purpose that they saw in their faith. Because the last two verses say, all these having obtained a good testimony through faith did not receive the promise. A promise was made, a promise they were expectant to receive, but they didn't receive it in their lifetime. Because God had provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. The work that these men did built on the promise of God and revealed more of it to us. The price that that was paid for Israel to leave from the slavery in Egypt was the blood of the firstborn. The price that was paid for us to know about all this was the blood of many, many faithful and good men. I want to look in 2 Corinthians 11 at a similar text. This is a specific text to the life of the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here he's boasting, and foolishly so, he says. He's defending himself against false apostles. He doesn't mean this to be a boast, and he's ashamed of the way it sounds. But he wants them to understand all that he's been through, really for their sakes. 2 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 22. Here's the apostles, these false apostles are saying one thing. Here's my defense. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Look at that laundry list of things that this man has suffered. And we know he suffered more than this. This is still before the second half of the book of Acts, the things he suffered there, leading up to his own death, which isn't recorded for us in Acts, but occurred shortly after that book was written. Verse 28, though. What's the focus in all this? Besides those other things, that list that's just terrible to read, besides that stuff, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. I mean, it's one thing after another. Why? Because of his deep concern for all the churches. How many of us would suffer any of these things for this local congregation? Much less for churches that we may not see, but maybe once in a lifetime. Groups of people gathered. That was made possible because of what this man did. The price that was paid for the Israelites to come out of Egypt was the blood of terrible people. The price that was paid for us to be able to come out of sin was paid in the blood of good and honorable men. And of course, besides that, 1 Peter chapter 1, if we look again at the prophets, the same ones who were prophesying to the Israelites and that built what we have, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, this is 1 Peter 1:10, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching water, what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering to things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Do you understand the blessing of what it took to get into our hands the word that we have before us? They knew it was not even to themselves, but for us who would come later, that these things were being preached and that they were dying for. They were dying for these things. And they knew it, that it wasn't going to be fulfilled in their time. What a horrible burden. What examples of faith, as Hebrews 11 points out. A high price was paid for our liberty in Christ. The prophets of the Old Testament, including Moses, paid with their lives. The prophets and the apostles of the New Testament paid with their lives. And of course, Philippians chapter 2. The Lord paid with His life. We mentioned Romans chapter 5 earlier, but look at Philippians 2 first. Romans chapter 5 says that God did that for the ungodly. But look at the sacrifice that was made. Philippians 2, starting at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen to that. Do you see what he did? These other men that were so noble didn't have as far to come down as Jesus did to do what he did. He came down from heaven and he paid that price. Now some will say, well, he's God. Of course he could do that. He came as a man. And he humbled himself as a man. And he suffered a humiliating death as a man. And all this was done that we might have freedom. I want us to think about this because I think this is lost on us so often. And I want us to consider, how has this motivated us to use the liberty that we've been given? How has all of this sacrifice that's behind what we have today, how has the sacrifice behind it motivated us to use what we've been given as liberty in Christ? I want you to see how the Israelites used their liberty. We'll go quickly to 1 Corinthians 10. We've already studied this chapter not too long ago. But I want us to think about it in this context. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Remember, the Israelites came out of terrible slavery. It was horrible what they were going through. They came out into the wilderness, and it didn't take them long to begin complaining about how horrible the wilderness was while they were on their way to something that was magnificent that most of them missed out on. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll begin reading at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Can you see the Corinthians reading that and thinking, what a blessing! How amazing that must have been! To be there and witness those plagues, to go through the Red Sea, to have water come out of the rock at God's command. What an amazing thing! I would have been different. Paul's going to say, no, you wouldn't, because you're doing the exact same thing in Christ. Verse 5. With most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Things happen for us. Just as all the other texts pointed out, those things happened for our benefit. Therefore, verse 12 says, kind of in a conclusion, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You Corinthians, you think you wouldn't do the same? Make sure you're not doing the same. Make sure we're not living that way. They were made free from bondage to Pharaoh, and they went out in the wilderness and began to lust after evil things. Numbers chapter 11 is what the reference is there. And in Numbers chapter 11, it's amazing the way they talk about what God has given them here. We'll start at verse 4. The mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt while we were slaves, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." And the Corinthians would be saying, "What a blessing to eat manna." And the Hebrews were saying, "What a terrible thing to just see everywhere we look manna. From heaven? In the middle of the desert. Something they'd have to work for." Yet they complained about it. Lusting after evil things. The idea here is that they rejected something holy, something given them by God, something that was their sustaining food, because they wanted to go back to the evils they were under in Egypt. That's the idea here. It's not that those foods necessarily were evil. Some of them might have been tied to idolatry in some way. But they wanted to go back when God was blessing them and bringing them forward, because they kept looking back. They became idolaters, 1 Corinthians 10:7 says. In Exodus 32, we're not going to read that more commonly known story, a history when they came down and were worshiping the golden calves. As Moses was up getting the law from God, they've already turned aside. Because Moses is taking too long. We don't like being in the desert for 40 days. We want to hurry up and get where we're going. This God's just taking his time to bless them with the law that they needed to be able to serve him properly. They came out of the lawlessness of Egypt and were receiving the law of God and complained that it took too long. I've heard some people complain that my sermons take too long when they're receiving the instructions from God. They committed sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 8, it's a reference really to Numbers 25. Numbers 25, the first few verses there. As they began to have these sexual liaisons with the Midianite women who were brought in among them. And thousands died. 23,000 in one day. 24 to 25,000 total by the end of that. They complained against the immorality of the Egyptians. Yet as soon as they went out with that terrible price that was paid, they fell into immorality themselves. Quickly they forgot the price that was paid for them. They complained and were destroyed. 1 Corinthians 10 says in verse 10, I want us to look in Numbers chapter 16. I want to read a few verses here of this complaint, because I want us to think in a minute about the parallels we'll be seeing with this. Numbers chapter 16, we'll read verses 1 through 5 to begin. Now Korah the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him." Let's continue reading this account at verse 25 now. Numbers 16, verse 25. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins." So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them out of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord." Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, with their households and all the men, with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. A high price was paid that day to continue purifying this people for God. These are people that belong first to the Lord. So consider the warnings that are to us. And even as we model this in the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9, he's already told them about this liberty they're taking in eating things sacrificed to idols. We don't care. We know better. There's nothing to the idol. Some were stumbling because of this. And he said, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "Beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak." This was a food issue, an idolatry issue. One of the things they were concerned about as they turned aside to evil things. In 1 Corinthians 10, the end of this context, he tells them what they ought to do rather than being concerned about their own bellies. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 31 through 33, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God." And he says, "Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." That's the model. That's what they should be doing. Seeking the benefit of all. Not complaining that someone's trying to limit their liberties. In Galatians chapter 5, there's another warning that's similar to what we saw that happened to the Israelites. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, there's a specific context here. These Judaizing teachers that come along and they're trying to teach these Christians that they must first become Jews and circumcise themselves and follow the law of Moses if they really want to become true Christians. Paul has said that's not the case. Don't go back to bondage to the law. There is liberty in Christ. But look at verse 13. "You, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Very similar to what Paul will say, we'll look at in a few moments, how the liberty hasn't completely freed them. It's taken them out of bondage to sin and bondage to the law and has bound them to a loving service. They've been made free to serve the people that they want to serve, the people that they choose to serve, and not someone who's forcing them to serve. That's the liberty they've been given. But if they're choosing it to serve themselves, they've denied the price that was paid for that liberty. They've taken it as something that's just so I can have a fulfillment of my desires in serving the flesh instead of others. Serving one another, you fulfill the law. There's no need for the law. You're fulfilling it in love. That's what fulfills the law. In 1 Peter chapter 2, this will be the last one of these we'll look at. 1 Peter chapter 2, this question of serving in liberty. Beginning at verse 11, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. I want you to understand the context here, so we're going to read the whole bit here. "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." I want you to notice that the three texts that we just looked at parallel what the complaints were from the Israelites as they were in the desert. They complained about food. That's what the Corinthians were complaining about. "Well, I should have liberty to eat whatever I want." No. You've been given liberty to serve and love your brother. And if you're eating whatever you want, cause him to stumble, stop eating that. Love him first. It's a principle. They should be able to serve the flesh. Sexual immorality is what made the Israelites stumble. And these people are thinking of serving only their desires. The Corinthians were guilty of that as well. They were using it as an excuse for absolute liberty. and not for being bound to service and love to other people. And now they're complaining against order. And Paul says, don't do that. Serve the king, honor the king. And the king who was in when Peter wrote that? Nero. Honor him, because God's the one who's put him into position. Not the man. Honor the authority that he's been given, because all authority comes from God. Romans chapter 6 speaks in a similar way. You've been freed from your bondage and sin and made a slave to God. You presented yourselves voluntarily as slaves to God. You were forced into slavery under sin. So use your freedom to serve. So the question that hangs over us is, how do we honor the noble people who gave their lives for our freedom from sin? Whether it's the prophets of old, whether it's the apostles in the New Testament, whether it's Christ Himself, how is our life honoring the sacrifice that they gave? Do we honor their sacrifice by complaining with our mouths full? They're eating this manna and complaining, oh, I hate this manna. It's keeping me alive in the desert. I hate it. They got the manna because they complained that they didn't have anything to eat. But God just produced food for them on the ground. I don't know what it was like, but it was manna. It was sufficient for their need, but they were complaining with their mouths full. We complain sometimes, that, especially with the new format now, well, the worship service is too long. It's too uncomfortable to have to be here for 3 hours. I can't make it through all of that. I wonder if the prison floors were uncomfortable for the prophets and the apostles. I wonder if their sentences were too long as they were sitting there making sure that the word of Christ got preached and got continually sent out, so that you could have the luxury of worship in peace. There are a lot of people in the world today who don't have this to be on. See pictures from some of the worship services in Africa where the women sit on the ground and men sit on little wooden stumps. And for hours, I'm not talking 3 hours, I'm talking most of a day. We see examples in Israel where they stood from early morning until at least noon as Ezra preached on a stump of wood. It's easy to complain about comforts when we're used to comforts that are even greater than the ones we have. But I want us to consider how long will hell be? If that's what we want to consider and compare against, let's compare against hell. The Bible describes it as an eternal suffering and a torment of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It'll be a lot longer and a lot less comfortable than our worship services are. There's a price that was paid so that we could have the luxury of being able to worship in peace. And there's a lot of prices that were paid so we can do that right here in this country the way we do. How thankful are we for that, and how do we respond to honor those who paid those prices? Do we honor those who gave their lives when we declare our rights at the expense of our brethren? So often that happens. I want to begin speaking of one right. I should be able to wear what I want. Somebody stumbles because of it, it's their fault for being weak. That's an attitude that is common. I'm not going to start where you might think. I'm not going to start talking about women who wear clothes that are too revealing and think they should have the right to do that because it's the men's problem for being weak. Although the Bible touches on that. I want to talk about a case where there were some young men in a congregation, three young men specifically, that caused a division over three issues. Really, there were four or five, but three major ones. They declared their right to wear shorts to worship every time, to wear earrings and tattoos. And they said, we're not going to yield even for an instant. They would go to Galatians 2. We're not going to yield even for an instant to you who think we don't have the right to do this. We want to declare our rights, and so we're going to do it. The three of them got together and decided on one day of worship they were all going to specifically do that. One guy actually pierced his ear to be able to do it. To declare their rights to stand before the congregation in shorts, tattoos, and earrings. Now, I don't think there's anything inherently wrong with any of those three things. Tattoos and men wearing earrings is still enough of a counterculture, in our country at least, that it ought to be carefully examined by anyone who desires that. What's my reason for doing it? Am I just trying to be rebellious? Am I just trying to exalt myself in some way? We looked about that with agape love in our class today. But what happened in this case is, there were some very conservative people that had recently come out of ultra-conservative groups and were learning the truth of Christ still. And it was at great pains that they would see these young men domineering the congregation and saying, we're going to do what we want to do, and you have to deal with it because you're the weak brethren. Trying to use Romans 14 as a basis for their choices to do what they want. And as I spoke with one of the young men later, after this church divided, literally, several young new Christians completely fell away. As I was speaking with the one who actually preached that morning and made the point to point out why he was wearing the things he was wearing and caused a lot of division, he was repentant at this point. Saying we never intended to divide the congregation. We just wanted to prove the truth that we have the right to do these things. I said, well, it's not sinful. The individual things that you had in mind, I can't accuse you of sin for those. But do you believe it was sinful to split the congregation the way you did? And he did. He understood that was exactly sinful. That was exactly against what God's desire was. And that if they're going to teach truth and unify over truth, there's another way that they should have done it. These men, unfortunately, had made themselves the leaders of a congregation that had older men that they could have benefited from listening to, wiser men, who may have held the same position, but were wiser about how they dealt with some of these things. And so they declared their rights in Christ, and even some of them ended up falling away once they realized how horrible it was, the division they created. If we look in Romans chapter 14, I want us to look carefully at what's being examined here. We'll start at verse 19. Paul says, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food, is the argument here. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Now, the point continues. We cut it off there usually because of our chapter division. But he's not done with his argument. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Are you the strong one and you have another weaker brother that you think needs to come around to your point of view? Well, what if he does what you're doing with a weak conscience and he sins? He violates his conscience. He caused the brother to sin. Is that what you had in mind? We ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, not just to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Now look at the context here. We know these verses. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Things that were done before, all those sacrifices were for our benefit. We've got so many examples to learn from. Why do we not learn? Why does it always come back around to me and what I want? It's always God first. What does He want? Then it's, what is my neighbor need? What does my brother need? That's next. What I want's way down at the bottom. It should be the last thing of my concern. But it's usually the first thing on our concern. Many people died so that we would have the right to serve God. Not that we'd have the right to declare our rights. Just serve God in truth. But here's the last one that I'll ask us to consider. Do we honor those who shed their blood, including our Lord? When we neglect the word that they thought was so important that they gave their lives to write it and to defend it. You ever think about that? I think about that a lot. When I see the Bible just kind of tossed over and I think, that meant somebody's life. It meant a lot of people's life. That's how important it was. And yet, there it sits with a big pile of dust on it. I feel ashamed sometimes when I consider all the blood that was shed so that I could have not one, but several copies of the Bible in my house. And to think that there's times when that word is neglected. It's either not read are not taught, dare I say not practiced, in my home. So many people thought, I needed to hear it. I needed to have it in my hands. So they gave their lives so that I could. Do I honor them when I say, oh well, that was nice? Or do I honor them when I understand why that was such an important sacrifice? Israel dishonored God's sacrifice. When they counted as nothing the death of those pagan Egyptians, all those firstborn, those were God's firstborn. When they got 3 days into the wilderness and said, well, you didn't give us any water. I mean, sure, you brought us out of slavery, but we don't have any water. Do we have that attitude sometimes? The righteous prophets that were his prophets, and they said, don't prophesy to us. We know all that stuff. It's just precept over precept. It's law on law. We don't want to hear that anymore. And they killed the prophets. Sawed some of them in two. That's the Isaiah, at least the myth about Isaiah. It may be true. Killed the prophets who thought it was worthy to preach this word to them. Do we neglect that? Do we dishonor the sacrifice of God? His servants, the apostles and prophets. His son, his firstborn, who gave his life for us. When we make it all about us, when we just want about our rights, we complain with our mouths full, when we neglect the word that he's given to us, we dishonor God. We've got it so easy. I want to leave you with this thought that comes from the book of Amos. And here is God reaching out to a people who've turned their backs to him. He desires so much for them. But they've turned their backs to him. And in Amos chapter 6, the people have become rich off the backs of the poor in Israel. And he says, woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Calneh and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? All those were God's people also. Any better than all of them? Is their territory greater than yours? I mean, you're nothing, Israel. But you're at ease in Zion. Woe to you who put afar off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore they shall now go captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed. Well, that's eerily, eerily familiar to me. How often am I just at ease in Zion? Boy, what a blessing that so many people died so I could have it so comfortable and so cushy. I pray that we're not there. I'm not saying that I see that here. That's not my point in all this. What I want us to do is to be encouraged, not downheartened, not disheartened by what I've been talking about. I want us to be encouraged. Those lessons are there to encourage us to understand what a beautiful, deep blessing this is right here. What examples there are of people who didn't appreciate this, so that we will. And what a blessing we can be to each other if we'll use our freedom from the bonds of law, from the bonds of sin, to serve one another and to help each other out of sin, to bring each other out of those terrible, terrible situations. And if we would be like Paul and so many others, willing to just give our lives so that these things can benefit those who are coming after us, our own children, the next generation of Christians in this town, whoever they might be that we can still reach out to, and then wherever else we have the gracious ability to reach. Wouldn't that be a blessing if one day someone says, he gave his life so that I could live? That's what we know about Jesus. That's what we know about these apostles and other prophets. Is it something that may be true about us one day if we serve like we should? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Will you honor Jesus? He had his commandments revealed to you through the blood of innocent and good men. And he paid that price so that you could worship him in truth today. What a blessing. Let's take full advantage of that blessing. If you're not a Christian, you can fix that today. We would love to help you make that decision. You'll come forward confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God.
that he shed his blood to pay the price for your sins. If we would repent of those sins, have them washed away in baptism, and start today a new life, resurrected in Christ, we would love it. If you're already a Christian, you've been struggling, you haven't appreciated the blessing that God gave you, you've been complaining with your mouth full, you just want your rights, think about everything that's been done to give you the comforts you have today and the comfortable blessing of eternity. We want to help you remember that. We want to help you to serve God in truth. Would you come forward and allow us to help you do that while we stand, while we sing this song?